If you were to find yourself in my journals over the last 5 years, you would find a common theme written on the pages throughout those 5 years since this church began. It was always a theme of believing God for great things, trusting Him to do great and mighty things that we could never explain. And when I look back across the span of these 5 years, God has done amazing things. And yet at the same time, in that journal also written on the pages, different stories where only the hope of heaven would give me an assurance in the midst of a difficult moment. This past Wednesday evening, following a wonderful time, a midweek Bible study that Charlie Jeremy led, and I listened on the parable of the talents. Following that study, I got back home, and at 10 o'clock, I was in my pajamas watching the news with my wife, and the phone rang. And on the phone, it was the daughter of a very dear friend that has been my friend, my mentor, someone I've looked up to for all the years since I was 19 years old. And my friend, his daughter said to me, "Is there any way you could come to the hospital right now?" And I said, "Well, I'd be more than happy to, but would you tell me what you need?" I said, "I've been trying to call your dad all day, and it's his birthday, and I can't get him to answer the phone." He said, "Well, my dad's in the hospital, and my dad is sick, and I need you to come." So as I was driving out there, she told me that before I got there, she would be willing to take the time to explain to him what was going on. And as I walked into the hospital, she sent me a text. "I can't tell him, will you?" Well, between the bottom floor of that hospital and going up to the fifth floor, immediately rushing across my mind were the feelings of a loss and possible loss, but the assurance of heaven's gain. And so on that Wednesday evening at 10:30, I had to tell my friend that he had cancer. And I had to tell my friend that he was very sick. And I looked at him, I said, "Bill, there are a lot of things that we wanted to do together that we haven't done. And may God extend your years where we can do more of the things that connect into our lives all the way back to my teenage years and have carried me as a model of obedience and faithfulness and commitment throughout all these years. And if I had not had the assurance of heaven, the hope of heaven, then I would have found myself only despairing in my own humanness. And yet, God has a way of bringing us to the point where we realize that there is something we can anchor ourselves in that is bigger than us. It is the hope of all ages. It is the anchor that never moves. It's the answer that rests in the name of Jesus. You can imagine for everyone here, there have been moments where you've had the challenge of assurance, the challenge of knowing that you have a relationship with Him and that relationship opening the door of eternity to you. And I think that's why when you find yourself in the 11th chapter of John, it is here that Jesus is around those that He has loved and cared for and committed His life to be able to make a difference in. And it's here that Lazarus dies. And it's here that He brings into focus all that causes us to come to the edge of eternity and be able to see what it is that God has for us. And you see, oftentimes, if we don't understand assurance, then we'll find ourselves struggling to be able to find it, the direction that God has for our lives. You see, what you and I both understand is that God's written revelation to us, His Word, was there to help us grasp something, that we would understand Jesus' heart. And if we understood Jesus' heart, we would see Him as the bread of life and the light of the world and the doorway to heaven and the good shepherd. But today, we see Him as the resurrection and the life. So as we delve into this particular story, I want to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to think about it with regard to your own life. Because assurance is a powerful thing. If a person doesn't rest in assurance, they rest in confusion and doubt. If a person doesn't rest in an affirmation that they have a relationship, then they struggle with every other aspect of where they are in life. And so today, we get to look at one of the most astounding stories of the New Testament. This is a story where Jesus does something so big that almost everybody buys into it, except those who doubt. Because those who doubt would rather live in that confusion of doubt than the affirmation of faith that can lead them all the way home. And so today I want to ask you a couple questions. The first question I want to ask is related to your understanding of assurance. And when you think about it in your own journey, you got to ask yourself this question. Have you ever struggled with assurance? In other words, have you ever come to a place where you go, "I'm not sure how this all works. I don't have an affirmation in my heart related to what it is I'm facing right now." What you discover is that God's intent for our lives is to be very assured. Now, when we think about assurance, it has to do with God's promise. In fact, when you think about assurance, it really has to do with the promise and guarantee of God's provision. That's what assurance is all about. In other words, it's something you can bank on. You probably heard the story this week of a coach who is a coach up at Wake Forest. His name is Tom Walker. This coach found one of his baseball players facing what obviously would be inevitable death had he not got a transplant. This coach had just recruited this kid to play on a baseball team, but he extended grace beyond the baseball field to allow that young man to have life and to be able to fulfill the journey of faith that he has in life. You see, the stories unfold every week of those who either anchor in assurance or who wander in doubt. And when you get to this story, you realize that those who were even closest to Jesus had lots of doubts and lots of confusion. So if you're here today and you struggle with understanding how assured you can be in this guaranteed promise, when you think about assurance, it is a guarantee of promise that God has promised each one of us. If you can find that assurance, then you have the capacity to have direction. But if you lose that assurance, if you don't rest in that, what happens to you? You end up confused. And if you took my buddy George down here, George has had the great and wonderful privilege of being able to be confused, haven't you, Tom? And the reason being is that George is new to understanding who Jesus is and what he can do. George was diagnosed with cancer at one point. But it's interesting things happen in George's life over the last number of months. Every time they go to test his blood, they don't find any cancer. And the doctor says to him, George, you don't have cancer. But when George gets close to his next appointment, what does George do? George starts doubting a little bit, wondering, and what happens to George? He finds the affirmation, the assurance of God's promise that God is with him. And what a wonderful, wonderful journey of faith he is on, because every one of us face those moments. My friend Bill faces the edge of what assurance really means. And you and I have the same responsibility of understanding assurance. But I want to ask you another question. Have you ever struggled with assurance? When it comes down to where you're at and what you're about, when is our assurance most challenged? I mean, what do you think about? What challenges our assurance the most? Watch this. It is in situations in life that we do not have control. Because let me tell you what control does. Control gives us a false sense of assurance that we can take care of everything. And listen carefully. We cannot take care of what it is that God is in control of. He is the one in control of it. And so when we look at life, we say, well, you know, if I get sick, I'll get some medicine, or I'll get this, or I'll get that. The reality is God is the one who's numbered our days, ordered our steps. And so for you and I, when we come to this particular story, we find people in their humanness struggling to figure out how it all works. And Jesus in his holiness saying, I'm telling you, this will glorify God. What's going on here will ultimately bring glory to God. And so what you discover is, as you turn in that 11th chapter of the book of John, you find yourself in the 26th verse. And as you find yourself there, here is where Jesus makes his fifth declaration. He's already said he's the light, the bread, the door, the good shepherd. But here he says in his 26th verse, I am, watch this, I am the resurrection and the life. Look on at it and see what it says beyond that. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And what does Jesus ask Martha? Do you believe this? You see, it doesn't matter what you read if you don't believe it. But if you believe it, something powerful can happen and transpire inside of you. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So as you read it, you understand that Jesus is about to teach the most powerful lesson. Yes, Lazarus will come out of the grave, but there's a bigger lesson here. And the lesson of the assurance of knowing that to be absent in the body, to be present in the Lord, there is something dramatically significant and powerful that you and I must not miss as we're in the Lord's house on this day. It is that assurance, that guarantee, that promise that energizes and empowers us through difficult moments. It is what gives us the capacity to endure in the midst of a moment in which we find ourselves on the edge of eternity with someone we love, someone we care about. So what you and I have to do is we have to dig into what happens in this story. Because in this story, beginning in verse 1 and carried all the way through verse 46, it's a story of questions being asked and answers being given. And ultimately, it ends by some saying, we still don't believe. And it may very well be that you're here and here's what's happened with you. You've been introduced to who Jesus is, but you've never believed. You know who he is. You know what he could do, but you still don't believe. And what you're going to discover is there's no worse place to be in life than the lesson of doubt. Because what doubt does, doubt destabilizes everything that could give you hope, meaning, and purpose in life. And yet there were those hanging out with Jesus who never got it. So let's look at this, and here's what I want you to do. I want us to break this down two ways. The first thing I want you to see because we're living through this journey to understand Jesus' heart. I want you to see the kind of questions being asked. And after you see the kind of questions being asked, I want you to see six very critical lessons, one of which is absolutely vital to our understanding of how we live out our life, how we live out being who God wants us to be. Because here's what Jesus intended to do. Jesus intended to model and live out an example that you and I can say, you know what, that's how I can live. That's how I can believe. That's how I can trust. And so as we dig into this, I want us to look at these questions. There are several questions that are asked, and I want you to see the setting where these questions are asked. All right, so look, if you would, the first question that I want you to see is in verse 8. And here is a place where those who are closest to him are confused by what's transpiring. And so they ask Jesus a question. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Now watch this. Here the disciples, in their humanness, they see the struggle that has transpired, because who got upset with Jesus? Those who were religious, who had watched Jesus take a blind beggar and let him see and walk. You see, they got upset with him and they said, we need to take him out. And of course, they didn't realize that you don't take Jesus out. And as a result, the door opens up and the disciples say to him, you're going to go right back where the fire is? You're going to jump back into the fire? And Jesus responds, obviously, with a very clear direction that every day there are 12 hours in the day of light. Look on, though. Look at the next question. After you see verse 8, look at verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees what? The light of this world. And Jesus obviously is helping him understand that there's a greater light than just what illuminates the globe. And that is the light of the world that changes hearts forever. And so what is he doing? He's causing them to think about these very important questions and causing them to ponder, how much time do you have? And you see, what you discover is you're going to see something about his timing in a moment. You're going to understand that God speaks through Jesus to give us clear understanding of the lessons that bring us really into the school of life. There's another question. Look on down, if you would. Notice verse 26. Here's the place where we just read a moment ago at the very end of the verse. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And what is Jesus doing? He's penetrating beneath the layers of our finite minds to our eternal focus, and that is, do we really believe what it is we say? Do we really believe, for example, that if someone lives life without a relationship with Jesus, they are separated from Jesus for all of eternity? Do we really believe that someone who gives their heart to Christ will spend eternity with Jesus? And what he's doing is he is separating like he did last week. Remember what we read in Scripture? That he would separate the sheep from the goats. He would take out of commission those who had not committed themselves to allowing the good shepherd to guide their life. So today, he's the resurrection and the life. He is the transforming one that changes the way we look at life. Look at another question. Look on down, if you would. Notice, if you would, verse 34. And Jesus said, and where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. As you see this, he asked a question about location, and he knew they knew exactly where he was. They knew where he knew they knew where Lazarus was, but he wanted to feel their hearts, what was going on inside of them. That's why he speaks to Mary. That's why he speaks to Martha. That's why he conveys a message that gives us hope and meaning. Listen carefully. If we didn't believe in the assurance of heaven, why would we ever stir this water to do what Jesus commanded? We not only believe in it, we live it. We preach it, we teach it, we convey it, we share it. God has given us all the opportunity to be lights in a dark world. One other question, notice, if you would, and then I want to show you some lessons, because I want to take you into the school of life. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So here again, their humanness says, he's already done lots of other deals. Could he not do this too? And what does Jesus come back and say? Look at verse 40, because you see what Jesus conveyed by way of question. And we'll learn this as we look at these lessons in a moment. Jesus said to her in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Listen carefully. You can break this down so clearly, because here's what you understand Jesus saying. If you know me, you will ultimately see my glory. But if you don't know me, you have nothing to bank on in life. And listen carefully. It doesn't matter what age you are here. If you're in this room and you have the opportunity to surrender yourself to Christ and allow him to be the Lord of your life, you have the hope of heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here as he opens up to each one of them this school of life. Because here's what he wants to do. He wants to take them to school. He wants to take them to school. And so let's look at these lessons, because there are six lessons that are learned as Jesus takes those close to him into the school of life. These lessons give us the opportunity to understand how to live our lives, because what are we doing? We're journeying into understanding what Christ wants to do with each one of us. And the first lesson we see opens up in the first five verses, because it is here that we learn the lesson of his glory. Look, if you would, as these verses unfold, notice what Jesus said. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to the end of death, but what? For the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You see, what does Jesus open up with regarding the most important lesson we could ever learn? In fact, when we look at the New Testament, we see it over and over again. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And watch this, because this is the key principle of this entire message today. Because if you get this message, this will help you understand your assurance, your eternity, your commitment, your passion, everything about where you are. Because it's here that he deals with this idea of what brings glory to God. And watch this. Everything in life hinges on what we live to glorify, what we choose to glorify. In other words, if we, for example, choose to glorify our bodies, we'll do everything we can. We'll do everything we can to make sure that our bodies are perfect. And yet, the only perfect body we ever get is the one that we get at the end of our earthly journey and when we arrive in heaven. And yet, we can end up glorifying that. Some of us can glorify where we live or what we have or what we drive, and we can park it in two parking places to make sure someone doesn't door ding our car, because we have such love for that and we glorify that. And here's what Jesus makes clear to everyone who's listening to him as he teaches his lesson. Because remember, blind beggars are walking, people are full who are hungry, people who are looking for answer are coming to know what the answer is. And it all hinges on what we choose to glorify. And if we spend our lives, for example, trying to glorify something that won't have eternal consequence, then what happens to it? We end up bitter, disconnected, out of control. But if we surrender what it is we choose to glorify, by the simplest of acts, we can bring great glory to God. You see, it doesn't require some creative, overwhelming strategy. It simply requires us being obedient. And what Jesus was trying to say to those who were hanging out with him, this whole story hinges on what it is you choose to glorify. And listen carefully. It does not matter what kind of edifice we build and what structure we have. If this place doesn't glorify God, then we have missed God's best for our life. One of the reasons I like being in this office building that doesn't show anything that makes it even look like a church, because I want somebody to walk in here, be it George or anybody else, I want them to walk in and realize everybody's welcome here. Because this is just a bunch of people who realize this is a place we call home. This is a place that we have assurance that God has a plan for our lives. And so you and I, as we think about our own journey and where we're at, what it is God's saying to it, ask yourself, what do you choose to glorify? Do you lift yourself up or do you lift up God? And what you'll discover is that Jesus makes it very clear. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So it is, first of all, the lesson of his glory. But in verse 6, though, we see the second lesson. Because here we see, as Jesus begins to open up, something very significant. That is, there's a lesson of his timing. What kind of timing God has for each one of our journeys. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment where God didn't answer you in a time you wanted him to? Happened this week, probably, didn't it? I mean, the truth is that most of the time, things don't work and operate in our timing, do they? We'd like certain things to transpire in a particular sequence of events and time, and yet God has the perfect time. Here's what you discover. In verse 6, something unusual happened, because Jesus hears that Lazarus is going out, that he's going to die. Notice what he said in verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was just speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. When you read this, what do you see over and over again? It's all about what you believe. And here's what you discover. Jesus delays. We don't know why he delays going. But one of the things we realize is that God's timing, this is a lesson that we see here. God's timing is perfect, and you can trust it. I mean, what you see here, when you see this timing of God's plan for our life, do you realize there's so many things in life that we look back and say, well, I wish that would happen in a different fashion. I wish that would happen in a different way. And yet, in his perfect timing, if we surrender ourselves to the greatness of the one who knows the intent of our thought, what does it do for us? It motivates us to understand eternity. It motivates us to understand life. And listen carefully. And this is a lesson you must not miss. Do not squander the opportunity placed before you because you question the timing of particular events. I have spent my life hearing people say to me, well, if God had come through here, I'd still be faithful. No, you wouldn't. Because what you really are saying is, it's my time or no time. And here, listen carefully. If you have walked through the valley of despair, the only way you find direction is anchor yourself in God's timing. Anchor yourself in the truth that God is with you no matter what, that he does know the intent of your thought, that he will help you find meaning. He will help you find purpose. He will help you find hope in a hopeless world. And listen, we anchor ourselves in the hope of heaven. What do we do with that? We recognize that his timing is perfect. So first of all, our lesson is that we glorify God in all that we do. Our second lesson is that we understand it, that Jesus helps us understand that his timing is perfect. The third lesson we see is the lesson of his hope. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Notice what happens. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house, and Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. Do you grasp how many times we live in the if world? We constantly surrender ourselves to something less than God's best because we constantly say, well, if. And Martha all of a sudden says, Jesus, man, if you were here, listen carefully. If Jesus rested in their heart, he was there. Listen, he is with us always, even to the end of the world. So what you discover is that we have this lesson of the kind of hope that is being conveyed. And notice what happened as he begins to respond to Martha. He says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And listen to what Martha said. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, you live. Can you imagine what Martha felt at that time? How do we know what she felt? Because the Bible records it. He asked the question, verse 27, do you believe? Notice how she responds. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What transpired in her life was she anchored herself in the hope of heaven, and it did something for her. Listen, there's a great lesson when it comes to hope because we have the blessed hope who rests in our lives. And all of us need to be in the school of life having hope. We are not hopeless people. Listen, my friend may be sick, but he is never hopeless. My friend may be struggling to get air into his lungs, but he is never hopeless. My friend has the hope that touched his heart as a little boy in Greenwood, Arkansas, and has led him to obediently follow God all of his life. My friend has hope. And you and I have that same hope because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And what we see here is there's no greater assurance in life than that we rest in the palm of his hand. There's no greater assurance. Listen, for us, by way of lesson today, if we walk out of church knowing that no one can snatch us out of his hand, that there's no greater assurance than knowing he is with us, what does it say to you and me? It says that we don't have to live our lives floundering away, missing our purpose. Listen, if you walk into the valley of doubt, is a decision that you're choosing to walk away from the profound assurance that he is the God of all hope. He's the resurrection and the life. We can't miss that lesson. And if we let our humanness get in the way of his holiness, what we're really saying is that we want it our way instead of God's way. And my challenge for you to think about your life today and your own journey, ask yourself the question, what are you anchored to? Because if you're anchored to your own hope, you'll ultimately be hopeless. But if you're anchored to Jesus, you'll be profoundly motivated to become someone great for him. Let's look on though, because there's the next lesson. And the lesson that we see now is the lesson of his care. When you get to verse 28, he calls for Mary to come. And when you get to verse 32, Mary shows up. And notice what Mary said. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. When you see this, you see his compassion. You see his care. Aren't you glad the shortest verse in the Bible says something about the heart of Jesus? I mean, aren't you glad that it says Jesus wept? I mean, wouldn't it be tough if it said Jesus frowned? I mean, wouldn't it be tough if Jesus said, not me, I'm not going to do this? Instead, the Bible says that he wept. And what you see is that Jesus was acquainted with all our difficulty, all our heartache, all our pain, because he cares. And listen, until you grasp that God cares for you, you can never anchor in a hope of heaven. Because if you think he doesn't care because you don't get an answer when you ask for it, then what you really are saying is, the only way God can ever add up to me, the 1 + 1 only gets 2 when I get everything I want. Listen carefully. This week I was watching a video of my little daughter 28 years ago in her first year of life, and I was watching this video, and I looked at that video and I saw the picture of more people that are now in heaven than are alive. I was looking at grandparents and others that have already entered into eternity. And as I watched that video, I kept thinking over and over again, thank you, God, that you care. Thank you, God, that you care for those that have gone before us. Listen, some of you have seen someone leave in a timing you would never want, but in his perfect time, he's brought them home. He's called them to himself. And as a result, we understand that God cares. And what does this lesson say to us? When we see his heart of compassion for us, what does it do? It all of a sudden, it motivates us to care for other people. When we see Jesus caring and weeping for Lazarus, it makes us want to be able to kindly care. I was watching in the first service as one of the sweet, sweet little young ladies who's a part of our fellowship. During the welcome time, as Chester led you in this service and I did in the first service, I said, I want you to take a moment and just let everyone know that God loves you. So do I. Well, this sweet girl was weeping because her father's in heaven now. And I went over and I hugged her and I told her this makes heaven so much sweeter because people that we love have gone before us. Let me tell you something. There is compassion. I could have walked up to her and said, straighten up. Life's short. Quit all that crying. But that wouldn't convey compassion, would it? That'd make her go, man, he's brutal. Now, the truth is, I wouldn't dream of not offering to somebody who's hurting a word of concern and care. And my encouragement to you today is, learn this lesson. He is a God of hope. He is a God of care. He is a God that we glorify. He is a God who opens the door of opportunity for each one of us. There's a fifth lesson. As this story unfolds, we wrap this together. Because as Jesus gets ready to head into dealing with this whole issue of Lazarus coming out, we see this lesson of his power. Because here, what you see is Jesus goes to the grave, and he reminds them that he's been dead 4 days in verse 39. And he says to them, take this stone away. Take away, watch this, take away whatever it is that hinders God from doing what ultimately he needs to do in our life. And listen carefully. We at times have stones in front of us, and it's only by faith and the hope of heaven that we say, Lord, take this stone out of my life. Remove this. So he says, remove it. And then he begins to make it very clear what's going to transpire. He says very clearly in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, you come out of there. Now, can you fathom what everybody felt when they saw that kind of power? Listen, it's not any different than the day comes when all of a sudden every grave that has been filled with every person who has ever confessed Christ through all the ages will all of a sudden hear a trumpet and they will all come forth. Can you imagine the confusion of those who are not in Christ? But those who were in Christ at this day, they saw Lazarus come out. Which, by the way, when you get to this point, you say, well, Lazarus, he must have had one fantastic life after that. No, watch next week, because next week you'll discover they wanted to kill him again. All right, so which tells you something. Sometimes in the middle of the Lord's will, you still have more trial than you can imagine. But ultimately, it will bring you to the hope of heaven that God is with you. So what do we see about his power? Because he says here, Lazarus, come forth, and he did. And as he came forth, we see something that, watch this, no stone can stand in the way of what it is that God wants to do in each one of our lives, his ultimate purpose for our life. No stone. Because see, there's more here than just Lazarus living. It's helping us see that sometimes, listen carefully, We roll the stone of insecurity across our lives. Sometimes we roll the stone of control. Sometimes we roll the stone of despair and doubt and discouragement. And we say, I'll live that way for a while. Listen, do not choose to ignore this lesson, because it is in the power of Christ that you find victory. Your power does not come in yourself. It is Christ in you. We must not miss it. So as we bring this together and finish this lesson, here's the final lesson we see. It's a lesson of doubt. You say, how could it fit into what it is that Jesus is doing? Because when you get to this last verse that we're looking at, notice what happened. Notice, if you would, verse 46. Notice what happened. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And from that point on, Jesus is obviously, they desire more than anything else to kill him. He's obviously rung a bell that has caused them to say, we are not living this way anymore. But what's interesting, here's what you see. Here are people, watch this, who could watch somebody come out of the grave. And instead of saying, I now believe, they instead said, I still want to conform to my religious process. That doesn't give me an answer and doesn't give me an assurance, but it sure makes me feel good about myself. And listen carefully. When we allow our assurance to rest in our own humanness, we are conveying that we are vessels of doubt. And it is no wonder that other people wouldn't want to know Jesus if that's how we're living our lives. But what you see here is they doubted. And the sad part about this particular lesson is to doubt his power is to miss the greatest strength of our lives. If we say that we doubt, what we really say is we don't want his power. And if we don't have his power, then we can't answer the question that Jesus asked of Martha, and that is, do you believe? And you see, when you come down to the bottom line of life, if you come down to the heart of Jesus, it's all about believing or not believing. It's all about knowing or not knowing. I was reading the mesmerizing story of George Handel, who obviously wrote the Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus. And what we don't know oftentimes about his story is, here's a guy whose stroke and then another stroke incapacitated him at different moments to be able to do what he was supposed to do. He could have said at that time in his life, I quit. I no longer move forward. But instead, he ends up penning a song that we still sing. He ends up noting music that transforms our thought process, even removed by many, many years. And you see, what you really see out of Handel's life is this. Sometimes we have a stroke of doubt, and it causes us to miss the best of God. And I want to challenge you today that if you've allowed doubt to become your way of life, then I want to challenge you to surrender that doubt and experience God's best, because God's best is anchored in the assurance he is the hope of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives. Thank you that each person here now understand that in order to come into a right relationship with you, we surrender ourselves to you. We understand you're the resurrection and the life. And we understand that you want to do something in us that the world would be profoundly overwhelmed by. And yet, when I think about the sweet testimony that we've seen in the lives of those who said yes to you by way of baptism, and we've seen through the years your unmistakable hand, we've recognized something, that it is the God of all ages who wants us to surrender any doubt we have and to anchor ourselves in the assurance of following you, Christ in all. And so, Lord, I pray you bless as we respond to you. May we take these moments to look in our own hearts and lives and see if we've allowed any of doubt, any kind of doubt, to get in the way of our trust. And may we walk out of here going, I have a distinct assurance that the Lord is with me, and he always will. He'll always be with me. And Lord, I pray you bless us as we think about that in our own lives. Help us to respond to you as we surrender these moments to you. In Christ's name, amen.